Our next reading is from Proverbs 1, verses 20 to 33. Wisdom cries out in the street, in the square she raises her voice. At the busiest corner she cries out, at the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? Give heed to my reproof. I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, have stretched out my hand and no one heeded, and because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when panic strikes you. When panic strikes you, you will like a storm. And your calamity comes like a whirlwind when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have known none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and be sated with their own devices. For waywardness kills the simple, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But those who listen to me will be secure and will live at ease without dread of disaster. Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Mark, verses 8, chapter 8, 27 to 38. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah," and he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. Let's come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, still in us any voice but your own. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was talking with the children during the children's time a little while ago about names and the different names we have, and many of us have three different names. I was going to ask you the same question. Is there anything special in your names? Any special middle names or anything that is a link to your past or an important middle name you have or an important name? Yes, Frank. Yeah. I never knew that. It was Franklin. Yeah. Good. Anyone else got an interesting connection in your name? Yep. Tom?
I should be called Thomas III. Well, I am III. And I know this when my son was born, he would have been named Thomas as well.
Yeah.
But I didn't realize it until after he was born.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah, Beth?
My official name is Elizabeth because I was born the year the queen was crowned.
Ah.
The year she came to be queen, but the year of the coronation.
The year of the coronation. Great. Any other interesting connections on names? Yeah, Muriel? We'll just call you number three from now on.
Yeah.
That sounds very Star Trek, actually.
Yeah.
So we all have these different names, and we're known by them, or we have modified versions of those names. And those names sometimes have important significance to us. I mentioned that I'm Douglas Ralph Kendall, and Ralph's my middle name. Ralph is my dad's middle name as well, but he goes by Ralph because he was Frederick Ralph. I think he was called Ralph right from the beginning, but I know he didn't like Frederick because he also had glasses when he was in school, and his friends called him Freddy Four Eyes. So that's part of the reason why he goes by Ralph. I also was talking with the kids about how we have different titles, different parts of who we are. It can be part of our name or not part of our name. I also am known as Reverend Kendall, and grammatically, you're always supposed to put the reverend with the last name, except that in most churches the tradition is to put the reverend with the first name. So often I'm known as Reverend Doug, which is just fine with me, doesn't bother me at all. So we've got our titles, we've got our names, we've got our family names. So our last names are ones that are, usually given to us at birth. But what do you do then when you get married? This is one of the questions that I have, one of the discussions I have, and it's a wonderful discussion starter with couples who are getting married, because you get an opportunity to see how much they've talked about this and the dynamics of the relationship. When you ask, how would you like to be introduced at the wedding, at the end of the wedding service? When I say, ladies and gentlemen, please rise and join with me in greeting the newlyweds. And it's interesting to see some of them say, well, no, I'm not going to be taking his last name. Other people say absolutely, and interestingly, with younger people recently, I've had a few who've said, they would like to be introduced as, Mr. and Mrs. Doug Kendall. Well, they didn't actually say that because that would be confusing, but they're even wanting to use the husband's first name when they're being introduced, and I think that's quite interesting to see, and it gives me the opportunity to talk to them a bit about property rights and how. The old tradition was that you are the property of your father until the wedding service, and then you become the property of your husband. And do you want to be known that way? And some people say, sure. But most people usually want to either keep their maiden name, which is the tradition in Quebec, or sometimes combine names as well. When Pam and I were getting married, we considered the possibility of combining our names, but we decided Powell Kendall would be really long and lots of L's, so we thought we could shorten both of the names and just use the first half of Kendall and the first half of Powell, and so it'd be Pam and Doug Kapow. But then we thought, Daniel Kapow wouldn't work. We have to be, Shazam Kapow is our children's names. So we ended up settling on Kendall as our last name. But it brings up lots of questions about identity. Who am I? It was interesting that Sam pointed out that my other name is Daddy. I'm quite happy with that name. It's a great name to have as well. And that there are only, two people in the world that call me that. So it's neat to have that as part of my identity. Got me thinking about what are our different identities. How are you known in different contexts? We often think as well about titles. When you get into Reverend Kendall and then the doctor, and does the title bring with it a certain power in different situations as well, especially when someone's insisting on being referred to as doctor. I remember in one situation with presbytery, someone was insisting on being referred to as Dr. So-and-so, one of the ministers in the presbytery. And then I said, well, then I would like to be known as the Reverend Mr. Pastor Doug Kendall as my full title. It didn't go very far. We think that names are not just trivial things. Names carry with them weight, and they carry with them some power. Certainly, as you start to choose names for children, that is an onerous task. Like you're saying, Muriel, your names are not necessarily the names that you would have chosen for yourself. And so how do you choose names for your kids? And if you don't think that names have a lot of power, then try picking the name of an ex-boyfriend or an ex-girlfriend for your child. And you discover names have a lot of power. What got me thinking about this was a gospel reading today. What was happening with Jesus and the disciples as they were walking along the road? We hear in the gospel reading that Jesus is asking the disciples, and there's questions about his name, about his title. As Jesus went along with the disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi, on the way he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" It's a good question. Who do other people say that I am? How do other people see me? How do they view me? And they answered him, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." Apparently, people knew that Jesus was someone special. They knew that he was not ordinary. They thought maybe he was John the Baptist because John the Baptist had just been killed. And maybe Jesus, like John the Baptist, was a great prophet. Or maybe some who at the time thought John the Baptist might have been the Messiah as well. So maybe John had come back in this Jesus. They'd seen John out there baptizing as well. Others said, well, maybe it's Elijah. Elijah was the great prophet, you know, the one that had died in a special way and was known to be with God. So maybe Elijah had come back, and that's who this Jesus was. Maybe another prophet, maybe Jeremiah, maybe Isaiah. Maybe Jesus was a new prophet. So Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples said, "They're saying John the Baptist. They're saying maybe a prophet, maybe Elijah." And then he turns it around and said, "But who do you say that I am?" Notice Jesus doesn't ask them, "Who do you think that I am?" He asks, "Who do you say that I am?" If you were to be asked, what would you say Jesus is? Who would you say he is? He's really asking, what conclusions have they come to about who he is and his identity? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, saying, "You are the Messiah." This is the first time in the gospel, according to Mark, that another human being has identified Jesus as the Messiah, as God's anointed one. At the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, we as readers, when we're reading the text, we know, because it begins by saying, "The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God." Unclean spirits have recognized Jesus in the Gospel of Mark as being the Messiah, but no other human being has identified him that way. Listen to Jesus' response, though, when Peter makes this revelation. Jesus sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Well, that doesn't seem like a great way to spread the gospel, does it? Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Son of the Blessed One, but don't tell anyone. It's a secret. That's known as the messianic secret in the gospel according to Mark. When people recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, he tells them to keep it to themselves. Well, why would he do that? You'd think that he would want them to know, they'd want everybody to find out that he's the Messiah. You'd expect Jesus to say to the disciples, "You finally got it. Now go and tell everyone who I am. Tell everyone I'm the Messiah, I'm the Savior, I'm the Deliverer." But Jesus says, keep it to yourselves, at least for now, not forever. Don't tell anyone what this title is, what my real name, my real identity is. Not yet. And the reason Jesus warns them not to tell anyone yet is because the world wasn't ready yet. And even the disciples weren't ready yet to understand what it meant that Jesus was the Messiah. You see, they all had these preconceived ideas about what the Messiah was going to be, what the Messiah was going to do. And everything about that understanding was going to change. The Messiah was supposed to be either a great military leader who was going to kick the Romans out and save the Jewish people, or was going to be a great priest who would go and cleanse the temple and get rid of all of the priests and finally bring proper worship back into Israel. Jesus was neither that great priest nor the great military leader the way they were looking at him, though. He was a different kind of Messiah, a different kind of Savior that the people were looking for, and yet he was the kind of Messiah and Savior that they would need. This was Jesus' point. The disciples, the world, had preconceived ideas of what the Messiah was going to be, and they were wrong. And until he could change their perception, he didn't want people to know that he was the Messiah. In fact, they would not truly understand who he was until after his death, until after his resurrection. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said this quite openly. What kind of Messiah is that? Perhaps rejection by the elders, perhaps rejection by chief priests and scribes could be explained, but suffering and being killed. That's not a Messiah. That sounds like a failure. How could the disciples get anyone to follow a leader like that? How could they themselves get behind a Messiah like that? That's not what a Messiah is supposed to be. The people and the disciples were looking for someone strong, someone to save them from their problems. Jesus is offering them someone who, by the world's standards, was weak in order to show God's strength. Jesus was right. The disciples didn't get it yet. So Peter, always the leader, takes Jesus aside and tries to straighten him out. Now think about that for a moment. Peter's just proclaimed Jesus to be the Son of the Most High God, the Savior of the world, the Anointed One, the Chosen One. And then he immediately starts explaining to Jesus what that means. He explains to Jesus what it means to be the Messiah. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, but turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Not a very pleasant response from Jesus. And yet, interestingly, in that passage, we see that Jesus turns with his back to Peter, but facing the disciples. And he doesn't say, "Get away from me, Peter." He says, "Get behind me." And he's not believing that suddenly Peter has transformed into the devil, into Satan. But he says, "What you're doing is tempting me. It's awfully tempting to walk away from this death, to walk away from the difficulties that are ahead. That is the temptation. But I don't need that. I don't need you telling me which way to go," Jesus was saying. "I need you to get behind me and follow me." Who do people say that I am? What are people's preconceived ideas about the Messiah? What are our preconceived ideas about what God should be doing in our world today? Who do you say that I am? What are preconceived ideas that we have? What's in a name? What's behind that name, Messiah, the Christ? What's behind the name Christian? I mentioned that to the children during the children's time, that that's a name that we all share, that we have in common as followers of Christ. And yet, there's a part of us, and many of us, that withdraws when we hear that word Christian. Because many people in our society have preconceived ideas about what a Christian is. What do people say about Christians? Who do they say that we are? Are we supposed to be grinning and happy all the time? Is life supposed to be just something that we coast through smoothly? Since we are Christians, no bad will come to us. Are we supposed to be narrow-minded, critical, judges of ourselves and judges of the world? Interesting historical note about the first use of the term Christian. As near as we can tell, it was first used in Galatia. It was used by one of the civil authorities, one of the Romans, I guess, trying to figure out what was it with this sect of Judaism, this group of followers of Jesus who say they follow the way, they follow Jesus. They're trying to follow his teachings and example. He saw these people trying to live their life the way Christ did. And in mocking, he said, "You're like little Christs." I think partly understanding what direction that would take them in their lives and where they would end. But the name stuck. Kind of like Tegan saying, sometimes you get a nickname you don't necessarily want. But it's a nickname that was derogatory to start with, but was adopted by the followers of Jesus. Because they said, you know, maybe that's not such a bad thing, to be little Jesuses. Today, though, what's tied up in that name? Like Jesus, dealing with the term Messiah in his time, many are reluctant to accept that name Christian today. And I'm one of them. I think the most common perception of Christians in our culture is often the extreme fundamentalism that we see in the United States and other places around the world, that we see with TV evangelists, that we see in our own history with residential schools in Canada. If that's tied with what it means to be Christian, then it's no wonder that we back away from that name. Is Christian a name that we're quick to adopt today? Or are there so many preconceived notions that go along with that name that we'd rather deal with those preconceived notions first before we accept the title? Who do people say that we are? Our names are a part of our identity, and we don't take those names lightly. What is in a name? Well, my name is Douglas Ralph Kendall. Most people call me Doug. Some call me Reverend Kendall or Reverend Doug. Others call me Pastor. And I said, two people call me Dad and Daddy. And that's just fine. I love that. Some call me Christian. And that's okay with me too, but only if I'm allowed to explain what that term means to me. Am I a right-wing fundamentalist? No. Am I like those TV evangelists with simple answers to difficult questions, and that's what Christianity and being a Christian should be? No. Am I a person who uses my position as a Christian to oppose my beliefs on others or to take advantage of other people's weaknesses? No. Am I a follower of Jesus, who was the Christ, who taught us what it means to be humble, to serve others, by serving others, we're serving him, to show God's strength through weakness? Yes. I hope and pray so anyway. Am I a little Christ? I can only hope and pray that as well. Who do people say that we are? Who do people say that I am? In Jesus' name, amen.